John 6 at verse 48 through, I'll take that back to the end of the section at verse 59. Reading in unison, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Thank you. Please be seated. Greatly misunderstood passage of Scripture that oftentimes give rise to religious excess in some elements of Christianity. Not our point or purpose this morning to address that, but I want to come back again to the beginning. To the beginning. I want to start at the beginning. I want you to recollect with me that in the book of Isaiah, I'd like to have you turn to the 40th chapter just for a point of review. 2 weeks ago, thereabouts, we came to this 40th chapter. And when we last met together and discussed this point, I was able to guide you in a look at yourself, grasshopper, if you remember. So I want to start at the beginning in the book of Isaiah. For when we met the last time, we took into account the worldview of our Almighty God, His worldview. And that we find very clear in the 40th chapter. We looked at, to begin with, the 9th verse. For our primary concern is that you might be able to behold your God. To behold your God. When we look at His worldview, we scan down through the 12th verse, through the 20th verse. With measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven is with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge, showed to Him the way of understanding? Then His worldview. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles, or the nations, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not heard, or have you not known, have you not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. When we looked at that, we had you look back at something else Isaiah said in chapter 6, and making this comment that when once the creature gets a look at the Creator, he can never be the same nor think of himself the same. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, he goes to say in the first verse, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then, here's the words of a man who got a look at God. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we're able to get a look at ourselves, and that look at ourselves is always kept in humble focus when we get a look at Him in the Scriptures. So we come back to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. We want to move from his worldview to a subject that will dovetail with the Lord's table this morning concerning his will. His worldview and then his will. And I want you to take note of some people here. When you look at the 26th verse, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Do you suppose there's any possibility that the God who created the stars that are innumerable and calls them all by their specific names doesn't know you? Your bulletin had an insert today. Now, some of you make it easier for him to count your hairs. But in saying that is an object lesson to show how closely he looks and how careful he is concerning you. If you haven't read this yet, you ought to sometime after the service. Verse 27, Why sayest thou, O, and here's the name, O Jacob. O Jacob. And speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. I read something this past week in the book of Job. I'm nearly completing the 42 chapters of that book. And I came across something in the 34th chapter that challenged my interest in this particular reference in Isaiah. Doth not he see all my ways and count all my steps? That's how much he cares. And here the proposition is put forth as coming out of a supposition that man oftentimes takes retreats to. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Cannot possibly. And by the way, as we start the beginning of this year, this is still January, the end of the month. To take a hiding place is not a good way to begin a year with the Lord. You will recall that on the first occasion, the first mention in the Bible of the creature hiding was not in a good context. They didn't start out right. They hid from God. Not a good place to start. It is said in the 41st chapter, the 4th verse, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning." In the beginning God created. "I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He." "The isle saw it, the nation saw it, and feared the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant," and here's the name again, "Jacob. Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Is it not amazing and tremendously humbling to know that God makes friends of mere men? You think yourself quite distant from Abraham? Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 15. "Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Is it not amazing that He would make friends of us? This eternal Creator God make friends of us? People like Jacob? He is the beginning of the and the ending. You go from Isaiah and you think of the words of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. "I am Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." He's the beginning and the ending. And He would deign make friends of us, people like Jacob. We read on. "For we want to come to His will." The Almighty. The will of the Almighty. Verse 10. "Fear not. Fear thou not." Now, underline, circle, or count the I ams and the I wills. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee," the Creator. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God," the Creator. "I will strengthen thee." I will. "Yea, I will help thee," the Creator will. He who spoke the world into existence, who created all that you now see, do you suppose there is at least one thing affecting your life that He would be impotent to help you with? Is He so anemic as to be able to not keep you from falling down in the snow and the ice? Is He not so anemic to protect you that even if your vehicle slides off the road and rolls over 3 times to keep your body intact, is He so anemic that He can't take care of you and help you? He said, "Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Hey, is that not amazing when you think about what Jesus said in John chapter 10? The place of safety is in His hand. From there, no man is able to be plucked out of. "Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught." Imagine the puny efforts of the creature trying to assert with all the massive intellect at his supposed disposal when he says there is no God. When he says there is no such thing as a creator. All things that we now see and have and hold are just, they just happened naturally, emanating from the big explosion in primordial past, the Big Bang. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing. It goes back to his worldview and as a thing of naught. Then verse 13. Continue to count again. For I, the Lord, thy God, will. So connect, I will. I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And then look, verse 14. I want you to get a look at yourself once again. From a grasshopper to a worm. Very flattering graphics. Huh? Isn't a worm a thing of beauty? Just a thing of beauty. Don't you love to collect them in the summer after a rain? Put them out on your living room table there and you just watch them crawl all over. Aren't they just gorgeous? They move so deftly. Yes? Fear not, thou worm. And here's the name. Jacob. Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee. Imagine the Creator helping a worm. How would he do that? Fear thou not, worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Then please notice what follows in 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Imagine this. The Creator condescends to become a worm to redeem. How would he help? Verse 14, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. May I just take liberty and insert you by name and by face and personal identity into this verse? Fear not, thou worm, Dan. Ye men of grace, I will help thee. How would he do that? Consider the will of God and the atonement. Go back, please, to Psalm 22. Where here David, in prophetic-like fashion, speaks these words that would be uttered right in the framework of Calvary's cross, right in the shadow of Mount Calvary, these same words, verbal expressions uttered. You will recognize them as you begin at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Same thing at the cross you heard, is it not, Jacob? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Then verse 6 says, with prophetic application on the Messiah, but I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. Those words and similar sentiments echoed in Isaiah 53, uttered almost verbatim at the cross by the Lord Himself. I am a worm. How would He help worm Jacob? He would become a man, a worm of a man, to be our substitute, to be our vicar, our representative. He would come and take upon Himself human flesh, to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that He bearing in His body, that worm of a body, our sins to Calvary. I will help thee, O worm Jacob. Consider the will of God and then ask yourself this question. When at once God wills to do anything, is it possible that any creature made by the Creator could stifle His will by inserting His own will? I want you to think with me as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, some points of Scripture with application. You find in a place like Acts 2 and verse 23 these words, speaking of Christ. There of Him it is said, Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have crucified, you worms. And yet understand that the whole scene of the atonement at Calvary was by the will of God. Everything that He set out to do and to accomplish on Calvary's cross, He accomplished. Not one for whom Christ died will ever perish. Not one. There in John chapter 10, it is the Lord said, I lay down my own life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. Does that not speak to an expression of His will and His design? And yet the mere creature at Calvary's cross would beat his chest and raise his fist triumphantly, thinking that he was the one who was responsible for the death of the blasphemer, the worm. Yet we understand it in the book of Hebrews that is said there, by the grace of God He came to taste death for every man, without exception. White men, black men, red men, yellow men, rich men, poor men, old men, young men. Not one ethical, economic, social strata accepted in the atoning work of God. You remember that great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? That struggle, that awesome struggle that the Savior had in His prayer time. And His conclusion was, if it be possible, deliver me from this cup. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. The will of God in the atonement. Then look, please, back to the place where we read this morning in John 6. John 6. And I would remind you of something too, that he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And we are reminded that the ethical responsibility who are the chief beneficiaries of the atonement is this, that they which live should not henceforth from the day forward that they are saved should not live unto themselves, but unto Him who loved them and gave Himself for them. But in John 6, verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, This was not a plan independently contrived. This was not my own concoction. This was the will of God that was expressive of the unity of the triune God. One God. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. If ever there was a human effort that could thwart the will of God, if there was ever one individual selected by God in the councils of eternity to be the beneficiary of the atonement, who would be able to turn his back and stiffen his neck against God and at last perish, it would be me. Worm Dan. And I count myself to be average, and I serve among an average people, which means that we're all pretty much about the same, on the same page when it comes to that. Some worms wiggle more than others, but they're all basically worms. This is the will, the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again to last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth, who keeps on believing, understanding that belief and faith rooted together is a gift of God, and he who is called by the grace of God to believe keeps on believing. There is no turning back. There is not any interruption. There's not any being saved and falling out of grace and returning to grace. Once you believe, you always believe. And it's not of your own energy. It's of divine grace. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will, there it is, the will of God. What's the end of it all? Where does atonement finally lead to? What has atonement finally accomplished? He hath, according to the writer of Hebrews, forever put to end the efforts of the prince of darkness, the one who had the power over death. He says, I will raise him up. Who's him? He who believes. He who's believed by grace and continues to believe in grace. He who perseveres in the faith. I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, my friends, even though death might overtake one or two or three of you before Jesus comes, and he may well know this, that having been saved by the grace of God, you're kept by the power of God, and the day will come when your body will be raised up out of the tomb because Jesus willed it so. All that, a package there in the atonement. When you think about the atonement by the worm, for the worm, it has to do with that satisfaction offered to divine justice for the sins of mankind. I want you to go back to the book of Exodus just for a quick minute. To the book of Exodus, please. We want to go back to the beginning. Exodus 12. Please notice in verse 2, the beginning for Israel. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, and roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with the legs of the pertinence thereof, and let nothing of it remain till the morning. And please notice something. The will of God. All this in ceremony is a type of the atonement pictured for the New Testament. We do not now bring a lamb for sacrifice. This is a picture in type. And it is so expressive of the will of God. For what do you see in the 13th verse? The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, next two words are, I will. I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over. You say, well, what on earth does that have to do by, in any application to the church of God? What does this ancient ceremony show or teach to the church of God? What relevance is there? Remember the words that John the Baptist uttered in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, saw Jesus approaching, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, a Lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then Paul the Apostle writes to the church. I want to emphasize again, he writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 of Christ our Passover. Christ is our Passover Lamb. And the will of God expressed in the atonement is this. When I see the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel of your home, the soul of your heart, I will pass over you. There will be no judgment. God, the holy God, that God seen by Isaiah in the 6th chapter, holy, 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 is satisfied for our crime of rebellion. The liability for punishment canceled. And you and I, having believed on Christ and trusted in Him, have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It is that you are called to the table to remember this morning. The communion table is not a sacrament. Those of you who partake understand that it is not a sacrament. The mere partaking of the elements that will be offered to you as children of God do not have some magical or mystical component to them, whatever. This ordinance is for those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and for them alone. This ordinance, furthermore, is for those who have not only trusted Christ, but are living according to the will of God as best they know it, even this morning. This ordinance is to be taken by those who are in their right relationship to this holy God. No sin outstanding, no sin left undealt with. This ordinance is for the church, saved by grace, kept by grace, baptized in fellowship with the body of Christ. But having said that, the deacons do not police the table. I just give you this warning. That if you eat, partake of it in an unworthy manner, with unworthy motives, inappropriately, you invite the judgment of God upon you. Keep in mind the expression of His will as recorded in Exodus. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The only thing that disrupts the fellowship or the relationship with God and part of His child is sin. The relationship is never broken, but the fellowship is. And if you're here with broken fellowship, you need right now to get that squared away. If you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to come to the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world even today. Today. For those of you who are children of God, I invite you to partake openly and freely with a glad heart with this thought. This is a remembrance. This calls our attention back to that momentous focal point in all of human history where Christ hung in our stead and in our behalf on the cross. We are called to look back to that event, knowing the eternal future rewards that flow out of Calvary to the believing sinner. While you bow your heads and close your eyes and deal with God even in these few moments, I will ask the deacons to come and be seated at the front, and we will proceed to the Lord's table.